This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You find the phrase seven times in Jesus' prayer. Here are just a few of them. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Talking about the disciples. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And the disciples, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me. Have you ever considered or thought of yourself as a gift to Jesus?
So, as Pastor Troy continues his teaching series through the Gospel of John, he'll be reinforcing the fact that Jesus loves you and desires an intimate relationship with you for eternity. This may be a difficult concept for your mind to receive, since so many earthly parental relationships are flawed, but God is a good and perfect Father. You were created by Him for a purpose, and He was the one who put the desire for you to receive Jesus in your heart from the beginning so you can be reconciled to Him. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 17 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We saw His authority that He gave with He forgave with authority. He taught with authority. He forgave with authority. He never said, your sins are forgiven you, I hope. I mean, it's on you from here. He never said that. When He said sins were forgiven, He knew they were forgiven. And He illustrated this one time. The religious leaders were there. Crowds were there. And some friends, four friends, brought another friend who was paralyzed in. Couldn't get him in the door. So they lower him down before Jesus in the room. And Jesus doesn't say, welcome, you're in here, here's your miracle. No, He says, your sins are forgiven you. That was the most important thing to Jesus, that someone's sins would be forgiven. But the religious leaders were thinking, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? No one can forgive sins but God. And Jesus, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up, take your mat, and walk? And His point was, only God can forgive sins. Okay, let's shelf that for a moment. But it is easier for me to just go around saying, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Hey, you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven. That's easy to do, and no one knows whether they are or not. But in your world, in time and space here, the more challenging thing to do would be to take someone who you know is paralyzed and to say, rise up, take your mat and walk. Now that would be challenging. And so Jesus says, so that you can know that I have the authority to do the greater thing, to forgive the sins, which would make Him equal with God. God, who can forgive sins. So that you know that, watch this. And He lifted up, He said, rise, walk, take up your mat. He showed that He had the authority to forgive sin. He also showed that He had authority over the natural world. As you read the Gospels, you see Jesus performing all kinds of miracles. He healed the sick of their infirmities. He raised the dead. He even spoke to a storm. He just said, be still, and it was still. When Jesus did that, His disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? This is no mere man. So He had authority over the natural world. He had authority over the supernatural world. When people were oppressed by demonic forces, Jesus didn't fight with those forces like it's this arm wrestling match. Like, they almost got me. Oh, but I'm Jesus, so I'm going to win. No, it was nothing. He didn't fight with them. He didn't go off and fast or anything. He just spoke and they left. He commanded, they did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" He just speaks it, and they obey. Not only that, we beheld his glory because he had authority over his own life. They were going to take his life, but Jesus wanted to make it very clear, they didn't take it from me. I have authority over my life to lay it down, to pick it up. He said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one," speaking of his life, "takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father." He also had authority in judgment. John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Since that's true, it would make sense that we would want to be close to him, be on his side, follow him. Jesus said, it's not going to be about emotions on that day. You know, it's not going to be, he said, "I didn't come to judge, but you have that which judges you. My word, which I'm speaking, that will judge you in that day. You've got a decision to make. I didn't come to condemn right now. I came to give the word, which will do the judging. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you put your faith in me?" And so in the end, there will not be any crying and weeping, thinking that your emotions, because I know some have learned, they grow up, kids will grow up learning to use their crying and their emotions to get their way. And when it comes to that day, standing before the Lord, it will be too late. That will not change anything. Because Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge or to condemn at this time. I came to give my word, and my word will do the judging." So in advance, when you're approaching, all the tears, nothing will change what you've already experienced in the way of judgment according to his word. It's too late. There is no purgatory. I mean, that would be too late anyway. I mean, how can we still operate by faith if we die and then we end up in purgatory and we go, "Oh, this is real. Okay, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. I didn't know this was real." It's too late. Those who come to faith must do so in this life, while you still have life. And his word will be the judge whether you believe in him or you don't. So we beheld his glory, the glory of his passion, also the glory of his authority. We beheld that. We saw his authority in this world. And third, the glory of his kingdom. Yes, we got to see or taste and still get to see and taste some of that glory even today. Two glorious realities that members of his kingdom experience together. First, salvation. We get to experience salvation, that we get to experience that as a member of his kingdom. We are saved. We have hope and eternal life. Verses 2 and 3 of our chapter 17. He says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Notice, he says that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. As many as who? The Father. So the Son receives, gives life to as many as he, the Father, had given him. Well, this tells us something. The Father knew something in advance. And Jesus also did. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week because it's very heavy in Jesus' prayer. This week, we'll just touch on something. You find the phrase seven times in Jesus' prayer. Here are just a few of them. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours," talking about the disciples. Verse 11, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." In the disciples, "and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me." Have you ever considered or thought of yourself as a gift to Jesus? Now, for some of us, maybe those who may have a lower self-esteem, you may think, wow, Jesus got a raw end on that deal. I'm a gift to him. But he sees you as a gift. He loves you. Now, from an earthly perspective, we hear the gospel, and so we respond. Like, okay, I hear it, I respond. I give you my life. But from God's perspective, he has given you as a gift to the Son. That's his perspective. The term church means called out ones or believing ones. It's God who calls out of this world. It's God who calls you out of this world and brings you into the kingdom of heaven under the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus were going to be king and no one was going to be saved, he wouldn't really be the king of anybody. God has given him a gift. He's given him you. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will have those who he loves and shepherds and cares for all eternity. And those who believe will be those. Jesus gave a parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, some look at that and they go, yeah, that's how it works. You know, you find the Lord and you find out he is such a treasure that we get rid of everything. We leave everything to have him. But you couldn't be more theologically incorrect than to take that position on that parable. First, Scripture says that no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. Now, we have a longing in our heart, but we don't know what fills it. We're looking for something, but no one seeks after God. We don't know him. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, says this, there is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Second, you can't sell anything or give up anything for God.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us, and he'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We're so glad you tuned in today, and we pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid rock.
There's nothing you have. I mean, you're in that maggot world, right? Do you have anything that he wants? Nothing. You have nothing. Third, when Jesus established the guidelines for interpreting the parable, he said that the field is the world. It makes no sense that you purchased the world to gain him. Someone did purchase the world. And so we'll turn our attention to that perspective of the parable. The picture is this. Let's talk about the near picture. And that is Jesus, who came into the world, found you a treasure, found you to be a treasure, and paid the price for you. He loves you. But let's back up a little bit, even more, and I think we get an even bigger picture of what this parable says to us. See, in this parable, it speaks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. He found it and he hid it. There's this idea of I saw it in advance and found it, and then I hid it to preserve it and protect it and to guard it so it would be there. And then I paid a price. And then I went and I purchased that field. See, it speaks of God loving you. Seeing everything and knowing that in this field was a treasure, he saw you, he saw the disciples, he saw everyone in advance. And to make sure that when the purchase took place, the treasure would be there, he hid that treasure. He preserved it. He made sure. You could call it his little elect treasure. He saw it in advance. He knew about it. He knew it was there. And then he went and paid the price. The scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, the treasure is you. It says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. So the Lord, he knew about you in advance. And he loves you. And he paid the price. He saw everyone in advance. Jesus didn't die on the cross and then look around and go, "Oh man, did they get saved? Because, I mean, I wouldn't have died for them." No, he saw in advance. And it is the Father. Again, we're going to talk about this more next week. But the Father is the one who found and hid and ensured. It's he who calls. We see in our life, those who've come to faith, you can look back upon your life and you can go, "Man, the hand of God was in my life. I could see him. He was interested in me. Before I actually got saved, before the moment of conversion, God knew something." So it is him who in advance saw you. He has his hand in your life, and he has called you to the Son. As a result, we get to experience the glory of his kingdom in the way of salvation. But not only in the way of salvation do we experience the glory of his kingdom, but also in the form of fellowship. We get to experience the glories of his kingdom because we get to fellowship with him now. Verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The greatest experience, the greatest blessing of being a member of the kingdom of heaven is that we may know God, that we may know our Lord, that we may know our Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. See, in this kingdom, we're not just subjects. He doesn't want just subjects like he's some harsh taskmaster. But we are called children of the Most High God. We are loved by him. He wants to be our Lord and our shepherd and is committed to caring for us forever. Now that's awesome. He's going to care for us for all eternity. That's glory, and that's glorious. So let me connect the dots, kind of sum it up, and conclude. What Jesus is saying here is this: "Father, the time has finally come. Now let's do this so that I can be glorified, so that salvation can come to those who believe, so that I can return to my glory and bring ultimate glory to you." That's what he's saying. Now, question is, how is the Father glorified if Jesus is the only one we saw and Jesus is the one who did all of this, the Son did all of this? How is the Father glorified? Well, do you remember? Jesus always said, "I only do what the Father says." In other words, everything I do is a reflection of the Father's heart. So when you see me, you see the love and the glory and the revealing of the Father and his heart and his attitude towards you. You see God. Jesus said one time, "The kingdom of God is among you." What does that mean? And some versions say the kingdom of God is within you. Both are true. It's one of those phrases that's sort of got meaning that is rich, and both of those apply to it. In fact, you need both of them for the full meaning. It is among us because Jesus was here. He was among us. It's here. It's around you. But it's also within you because this kingdom is being built one member at a time. And it's built this way. There is a king, the King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. But not everyone treats him that way right now. Only those who believe. That's a matter of the heart. And so that kingdom is being established even now, in advance, while we're here, by those who are already treating him like the king that he is. Now, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it'll be late, too late for some. But for those of us who already acknowledge that, it'll be so wonderful. We're already used to it anyway. So the Father has given us the gift of the Son, of eternal life. And he's given us as a gift to the Son, to be with him for all eternity. It's his desire. When you are love, you'll want to love. And those of you who believe will be the object of his love for all eternity. Basically, every person in the world, even the most wicked person, has what we would call eternal life. You're going to be living forever somewhere. You don't just cease to exist. But the question is, where will you spend your eternity? What will be the quality of your life forever and ever? Now, Jesus has already advertised for heaven. We beheld his glory. So we know what that's like. And let me just kind of dispel some myths about hell. For some, especially the younger ones, who often say, well, my friends are all going to hell, man. I want to go to hell. The fun people are going to be in hell. I mean, have you seen the people going to heaven? They're no fun. It's going to be like, bling, bling, bling. Hey, can I do something, Jesus? Can I go have fun? No, you're in heaven. Okay. I'm just floating on a cloud. Like, who wants to go there? But man, they just imagine music and yeah, yeah. And Satan up there going, all right, guys, go do what you want to do. We finally got rid of the ogre. So come on. And we think, man, it's going to, not we, they. They think that hell's going to be a party. Not going to be that way. See, Satan is going to experience hell, not lead hell. And everyone there is going to be condemned by the weight of their own sin and their own guilt. And I can only imagine that part of what they're going to experience that will torment them for the rest of their life is, all I had to do was believe. So, I guess the question, and it's John's question in his gospel throughout, is, do you believe? Do you really believe? Just to use some from the context of our study, don't take it personally. Is there anything that is so valuable that you think you need to hold on to it, maggot? It's not, right? It's all going to perish. For most of us, we see that and we'd rather just kind of throw some fuel on it and light it on fire and get rid of it. Burn it up so it's not around anymore. Well, we call that hell. But God doesn't want you there. He died. Jesus died on the cross and rose again because of his great love for you. He calls to you. Next week we'll find out what he has done in this whole process of gathering. How followers are formed. Are you a follower today? Are you a believer? And if not, is he calling to you to become one? Because that could be the best sound you could ever hear in your heart, in your spiritual ears, is to hear the voice of our Lord, who is the one who calling to you. Don't say no. Respond today.
Hey, we're so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's teaching in the book of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you'll also find an archive of previous messages from Pastor Troy, as well as information about this radio ministry, Building on the Solid Rock. You might be interested in the church behind this ministry as well, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to meet you and for you to be a part of our weekly services. For the latest service times, please visit our website. You'll find a link to Calvary Chapel Solid Rock at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us on the production team at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek God during these times of uncertainty and that you explore what He wants to teach you in His Word. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the Book of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.